Morning, our devotional background study comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Are there any announcements before we go to class? If not, let's go to Sunday school.
If everyone here was expecting Terry to teach this morning, I hate to disappoint you, even though he's sitting right here. He's not supposed to be sitting here, but we're glad he's here anyway. So, and I'm standing in, and since I'd already studied the lesson before he found out he was going to be here today, I'm just going to go ahead, and y'all just going to have to put up with him. We're beginning a new study, or a new book, and the title of the lesson is The Gospel Church. And it's taken from a letter. Well, it's taken from 1 Corinthians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to a particular local body of believers. Now, the reason I say this is because down in the introductions, it says that today's lesson is based on Article 13 of our 18 Articles of Faith. Now, I wouldn't know. I forgot to bring my Pendleton's manual today, which I was going to open, you know, and just impress you guys that I had the manual and I had the article with me. But I'll tell you what the first part says. It says we believe that a visible church is a congregation of baptized believers. And then it goes on with some other things. But that's the basis of what this is. That Article 13 of Pendleton's manual says, we are a visible church of a congregation of baptized believers. Now, this letter, as I mentioned, was written by Paul to a particular church, indicating, unlike what a lot of people believe today, that the church is an invisible church. Dwelling wherever God would have an invisible church. But I think what our lesson is going to be pointing at, and I don't even know if I've got enough time to even talk about the visible church, but I think Jesus, during his ministry up here on this earth, set up a local body of baptized believers of who you can see. And who you can walk up and you can touch. It's not an invisible church. There's a lot of people today that can't correlate why there's so many different churches. For one thing, I think, they can't get it in their head that there's that much difference in beliefs and all these churches are wrong. I think that's just the bottom line. They can't perceive that if you're doing good, and you've established a body of people that you've got to be doing something right. And as I had a friend of mine to tell me one time, a really good friend, he was a fishing buddy of mine, to tell me that what he believed was that we're all on the same road. We just may be taking a little different path, a little different turn here, but we're all heading for the same place. And I said, you're out of your mind because you don't even believe that. I told him, I said, you've lied because that's not what Catholicism believes. They believe if you don't belong to the Catholic Church, you're going to go to hell. I mean, that's just the basis of what their belief is. Now, there's variations of that, obviously, amongst their own people. But he said he believed it was all going to the same place, heading to the same place. But what I'm trying to get at here is there's so many different beliefs in this world. And a lot of people who are in the thought that there is an invisible church, that when you join a local body of people, if your heart is right with God and if God accepts you, then you go into this invisible church, which is out here someplace, wherever it might be. And so they can be here and do whatever they do. And then somebody in another denomination, they join the church and they can be part of this invisible church that Jesus has set up somewhere. It gets real convoluted after a while, but nevertheless, I'm here today to tell you that Jesus did not set up an invisible church. He set up a visible church, one that you can touch. And I haven't even read my lesson yet, but I'll get to that in a minute. A lot of people may disagree with me on this, and that's okay. I've even had a preacher say they didn't exactly agree with me on what I'm about to read, but I'm going to read it to you anyway, and y'all can do with it what you will. But I believe that there is a place in the Bible where it says where the church was organized. And I believe it can be found, I believe it is found, in the 3rd chapter of Mark and the 13th verse. Now, Jesus had been teaching and preaching to a multitude of people, so many that he had to get out in a boat away from the crowd. And then it said he went up from there after he was over through preaching and teaching, and he went up into a mountain. And in the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter of Mark, it said, "And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power, and to heal sickness, and to cast out devils." Now we know that those 12 are the 12 apostles that he called out. But here he had a ordination service. Now, I don't know how many people was there. He said he called up into the mountain whom he would. Now, I don't know if that means he just called these 12, or he called people up there and took these 12 and ordained them. But I think that you find right here is one of the first business meetings, or first meeting of an organized body of people that took place when he ordained these 12 men. Now, down throughout the ages, our churches have had ordination services. And it's a setting aside of someone who has got a duty. Now, the church, as we know, has two ordinances. One is a baptism, and one is the Lord's Supper, and Jesus established both of these while he ministered here upon this earth. So he gave instructions to this body of people of what they were supposed to do. Not an invisible body of people. He gave instructions to a body of people. He ordained these men and told them that they were to go out. Listen, the Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That was a commission for these men to go out to the world and not bring together an invisible church, but bring together a visible church. You know what the church is? It's a vehicle that God has used to get the message out to the world. It's got to be visible. How is he going to get the message out? If it's not visible, how do you get the message to the other people of the world? Jesus said, "Go out and spread it." Now, one of the greatest missionaries, I guess, God's people have ever known is Paul. Now, it's just as good as I teach next week, too, because I might not get through with this. Paul was a Jew. And I don't say that derogatory. That sounded derogatory, but Paul was a Jew. And Paul was a learned man, highly educated. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel and studied law. And Gamaliel was one of the greatest law lawyers at the time. And Paul studied under him. Now, you know, it sounds funny today, or sounds odd today, but that's how lawyers went into business for thousands of years. They used to call it in the United States as reading the law. And if a man so desired, had enough education, now I'm not talking about college education like you would talk now, but I'm talking about he could read and he had an ample amount of smarts, and he had a desire, he could sit under a lawyer, an existing lawyer or a judge, and read law. And that's the way lawyers worked for forever. Now, you know, today you have to have a college degree to be an attorney, to be a lawyer. And I guess one of the greatest law schools now would be maybe Harvard or Georgetown, but let's talk about Harvard, because Harvard was the first university in the United States. It was established in 1636, but it wasn't a law school. It was a Bible university. And I guess maybe a minister school, you might say. So even after the great University of Harvard was established, you didn't go to Harvard to become a lawyer. You still sit under a lawyer and learned your trade. And that went on up into the 1800s. People would sit under lawyers and learn a trade. And that's what Paul did. Paul sat under Gamaliel, who's one of the greatest lawyers at that time that the Jewish nation knew. And so Paul was an extremely intelligent, smart man. And then we all know what happened. We all know that God called him to carry the gospel, and he had a job for him to do. And he wanted Paul to carry the message out to the world. And he wanted him to carry that message far and to a lot of people. And Paul was capable of doing that because he knew Jewish law front and back. He could speak both Greek and Hebrew. He could talk to anybody. He could debate. He's just amazing. On top of that, he wrote most of the New Testament. He had a lot going for him. So we find that in the 18th chapter of Acts, we find Paul came to Corinth and stayed with, was it Aquila and Priscilla? A couple that he stayed with. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that he worked with them. They were tent makers. And he was a tent maker. And he worked with them while he was there at Corinth and stayed with them. And eventually a church was established in Corinth, which is it's on the west coast of Greece. And so he established a church there, and then he stayed about, I think you'll find that he stayed about a year and a half, about 18 months, I think the Bible says. That's on further on in that 18th chapter of Acts that you'll find. He stayed there a year and a half. And then he went on to Ephesus. And about 4 or 5 years later, some men came to him in Ephesus, and they said, "We're in trouble at the church in Corinth. We've just got all of this disruption. We've got all these arguments." And Paul wrote them this letter because he loved the church of Corinth. And he wanted them to be a church that had a strong background and a good standing. And he didn't want to lose them to Satan. And so he wrote this letter from Ephesus while he was there. And in our verse today is just, for the most part, is just a salutation of the letter. But what I'm wanting to get at is that he didn't write this to an invisible church. He wrote this to a body of people that were in Corinth. He sent them a letter. He wasn't just talking to whoever is out there in the ozone. He was talking to a body of people. And I want to get across that we are a church today, I believe, as the church was in Corinth in that day. We are a body of baptized believers. And he wrote them a letter. Well, I guess I need to start reading here. Paul, called to be an apostle. That's one who is sent. That's what an apostle is. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. I'm not sure who Sosthenes was, but I figure that he was with Paul, and he might have been a minister of sorts, I guess, maybe. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, to them who are set apart. Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from our Father, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Then in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now that was his salutation. And now we write letters and say, dear sirs. But they were really heavy into these salutations. Now the 10th verse gets into the body of the letter. And this is the end of this lesson. But anyway, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, if you read the rest of this letter, you're just going to have to read 1 Corinthians. But I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read this again. Now, what an opening paragraph. Because what he has said to these people is what it takes to make a church grow. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now he's not just talking language there. He's talking ideas. He's talking scripture. He's talking about the teachings that they have been taught. He says that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, is that not a letter that could be written to us today? Is that not saying the same thing? We need to be here this morning all in one mind and in one accord and in one heartbeat. And we all need to have Jesus Christ on our mind and our heart. We need to be serving him and doing his will and working for him that we might grow. And that's what he was telling these people at Corinth. You don't need to have any division amongst you. Now, their divisions, they had several things going. And they were getting kind of offline a little bit. They were bragging about who had baptized them. I guess that's kind of putting it kind of bluntly, but I mean, that's what they were doing. It was a power grab. And there's nothing worse that can happen to a church than for somebody to be on a power grab. We're all in this together. And that includes Brother Armour. He's our pastor. And we all love him. And we all look respect him. But he should never be power hungry. Man, you can just ruin a church. And that's what they were doing. They were kind of bragging, so-and-so, you know, so-and-so baptized me. And he was much better than whoever baptized you. Now, the man that baptized me, I don't know if he's any better than Barry or not. I mean, they were both preachers. They were both God-called preachers. God saw the need to call them, so I don't... He was my cousin, so I might be a little favorable to him because he was my cousin, but really he's no better than you are. So why should I go about bragging about who baptized? You see, things like that can get in a church before you can even blink an eye. And the news of this had traveled all the way to Ephesus. My goodness. The church was in trouble. The visible church was in trouble. The church that had baptized believers in were getting themselves in trouble by their thought process. They were overthinking this or something. You know, they were making something more difficult than what it is. You know, it's all right. Whoever baptized Terry, he was a God-called preacher and the church gave him authority. You're as much a member of this church as I am. I mean, that's what I said. You have as much say-so as I do. You have as much power as I do, which I guess is more. But it works, doesn't it? You know, it works. We all have a job to do. There's no doubt about that. We all have a job to do. But that job is not to bring division into the church. Never, ever bring division into the church. That can harm a church quicker than anything. And it can cause the downfall of something that God has placed here in this earth. And you know, this church here, I believe God had a hand in establishing it. And woe be unto anyone who brings in division to this church and causes it to go out of existence. And you know, we come together all with different personalities, and that's what Paul was dealing with. He was dealing with personalities. But he wanted them to know that no matter what kind of personality you had, you were required by God to be of one mind and one accord and believe the same thing. And that's not so difficult, is it? I mean, Jimmy's got a different personality than I do, I'm sure. But hopefully, we're one mind and one accord. And I don't have a bit of a problem with that, Jimmy. Not one bit. And so, we're dealing with flesh and blood. We're not only dealing with spiritual matters. We're dealing with flesh and blood. There's nothing invisible about us at all. Our Article 13, I'm sure I wasn't here when this church was organized, but I'm sure that this church subscribed to Pendleton's Manual and the Articles of Faith that are located in there. I'm sure that if we were going to print out our Articles of Faith, we'd get Pendleton's Manual and print out those because they've been pretty well approved by every church I know, of God's churches that I know. And it says that we are a visible church. I mean, they went so far as to put visible in it. So, we are here today in church capacity. There's nothing invisible about us. Whatever we do today, I pray is in accordance with God's will. I pray that He would look down upon us and smile on our weak and unworthy efforts. And pray that He would bless us. And that He would make us grow. And grow in strength. I mean, how can an invisible church grow except in number? But that's not what he set up. He set up a gospel church, one that preaches the truth, one that preaches the scriptures that were brought to us by the Spirit itself. And I'm thankful for that, because people have a tendency to make light of our beliefs. They do. They have a tendency to make light of what we believe. And listen, we have it all right here in this little church right here. We have it all. And if we were the only God's church, I'm not going to say Missionary Baptist because that's the name. But if we were the only church that God stamped his approval on in Nashville today, and there was no more than us here today, we still have it all. We should be the happiest people gone because we've got the truth. And not only do we have the truth, but we've got salvation that can be found right here. And if you don't find it here, we can give you direction on where and how you can find it. I mean, that's our purpose, right? Our purpose is to get people saved. When he told his apostles to go into all the world, teach, gather them in, establish churches, it was the only way that Faith Missionary Baptist Church could have ever been established, is because men followed what Jesus told them to do and established churches throughout Asia, Asia Minor, Europe, Africa, Europe including England, including Wales and Ireland. And then you know what? They brought a church across the ocean. They crossed that big pond on a little bit of ship, and they brought the church here, facing all manner of danger in a wild land that they knew nothing about. But they had one thing going. They had God on their side. And they established towns and cities, and they established lives and established churches. And those churches worked their way across from the East Coast, down from New England, down to the East Coast into the Carolinas, and from the Carolinas across. Rose and Berkeley. And had it been for the visiting church, where would we be today? If it hadn't been for the visible church that you could walk up and touch, where would it be today? Where would I have ever heard the gospel at? Not just the gospel that I would have a hope that maybe I had another. Whatever in my advantage that someday God would look at me and say, well, you've done, I think you've just barely made it, but you've done enough. That's not what I got. I got something. When I was 7 years old, I got something. I don't know what it, I don't know how I got it. I mean, I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know words. I can't explain what I got. I got something that set my life on a course that I don't have to worry. What kind of life would you have if you had to worry about your soul every single day? I don't worry about mine. Don't worry at all. I don't have the first worry. Jimmy, he was in the hospital. I was in the hospital 2 years ago for cancer. Do you know, death never crossed my mind. And people said, well, wasn't that a jolt? Wasn't that a... And why, you know, yeah, it was. But when they wheeled me into surgery, I wasn't bothered a bit. Not one bit did it bother me. I wasn't scared. I look back on it, it was peaceful. It was an amazing time. It was peaceful. God was there, Jimmy. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much. Church means a lot to me. It should mean a lot to all of us. We should do everything in our power to be able to pass it off to the next generation in as good or better shape than we found it when we got into the house. If it's not, we've done something wrong. Let's keep the harmony that we have here. That's a good thing. It's good to come to a visible body of people and feel the love and the power that is there, that is brought by God and His people. That's my lesson. Anybody have anything more to say? I guess I'll be teaching next Sunday. Is that correct? Or are you going to pull a head fake and come in?
Well, I would like to.
Let's remember Terry. He's got a lot of work that he's got to accomplish between now and whenever. Anyone have anything? Don, would you dismiss us now?
And God said, Father, thank you, Lord, for this coming together today. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we just heard. Thank you, Lord, for teaching the brother to us. We pray, Lord, that we might worship in a manner you please to lead. Morning worship, pray that you might be with that pastor. Help him as he stands, we can bring the message that we need to hear this. Forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, favors, blessings, we ask them in Jesus. For his sake, we pray. Amen. Thank you.